So this offering, point three, the offering was specifically for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. So point four, this corresponds very closely with church offerings today that are given to support the work of the ministry. Got that? That money was to be used for the operation of the sanctuary. Now, there was a lot of other offerings also, which we won't get into right now, but this one we know for sure was for the work. It'd be like today, pay the electric bill, pay the gas bill, just the operation, pay salary maybe, I don't know, but to pay things, okay. Now, Jesus, in his answer, gives this preview of the coming kingdom of God that would soon supersede, or let's say, what's a better word? In Hebrews, it says, the first, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. You got that? He's giving us a preview of the coming kingdom that's going to replace this Mosaic covenant. He says to Peter, quote again, of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? You could say, today we'd say taxes. Of their own children or of strangers? And Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Jesus knew he was God's own son. He knew he was exempt from this tax because kings do not impose taxes upon their own children. If we ever get the revelation of that, all of these things that came through Moses to the children of Israel, I mean, we read it. How did this word come? From God through Moses. This is as Mosaic as it gets. This is as law as it gets. It doesn't get any more lawish. Is that a word? Lawish? Than this. Yet Jesus says the children are free. You're not under the law. Quit listening to preachers that put you back under it. You're not under the law. The children are free. But now in this case, even though he knew he was the Son of God and he knew he was exempt, he knew that after his resurrection, all believed on him would also become the children of God, and they would no longer be required to pay any sort of tax or tribute like they did under the old covenant. But remember, at this moment, Jesus is still living under the law. Isn't that right? Born of a woman, born under the law. The law is still in effect until the cross and the resurrection. So even though he was free and exempt, he paid the tax in order not to offend those who would require it. At a future date, I'd like to do an exhaustive teaching on how he instructed Peter to go fishing to acquire the money. But for right now, I'm going to tease you with a few things, okay? Do you ever wonder why the whole thing about take a fishing pole? Any of you guys ever have a tax problem? Do you ever have tax day come and wonder how you're going to pay it? And you pray and you pray, and the first instruction is find your fishing pole. And it's really God. I want you to go fishing. No, God, I'm praying about my taxes. No, I'm telling you, when you start hearing God's instructions, sometimes you wonder, is he listening? The instructions you hear sound so opposite to what you're praying about. God, don't you understand? I need to pay my tax. I don't have enough money, God. I said, get your fishing pole and go fishing. Okay, we'll get to that more in a minute. I've meditated on this for years. I just want you to put some things in your meditator. Judas had the bag. Judas carried the money bag. Why didn't he just go to the money bag and get the money? I can assume, along with anybody else, there's either two reasons. There's one of two reasons. Either there wasn't enough money in the bag, which is a possibility, since, you know, Jesus healed all of those people. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He does all of those healings, all of those miracles, and did you ever notice he did them all for free? He did them all for free. You know, he didn't sell any prophecies for $300. 200 shekels for a prophecy, you know. No? So that's one possibility. There might not have been that much money in there. Here's another possibility, designated giving. The people that gave that money, like we saw there in Luke 8, what were they really giving it for? for the next city to be evangelized and for them to have what they needed in order to make their journey. Well, this is kind of different. This is a tax to support something that benefits the whole community here. So he may not have wanted to use the money given for one thing to use it for something else. Okay? That's just something to ponder on. Here's another one. Now, the money in the fish's mouth, without a doubt, is a miracle. Amen? Now, the Holy Spirit co-labored with Jesus in order to bring that money to Peter. Think about it. How many billion fish are there in the sea? Notice, normally Peter fishes with a net. This time he's fishing with a pole. All the fish in the ocean, billions and billions and billions of them. And he says, take the first fish. Don't tell me the Holy Spirit's not co-laboring with Jesus. Remember, Jesus is not functioning here as God. Jesus is functioning here as a son who is an heir. Sure is quiet in here tonight. The Holy Spirit, the point is, he'll co-labor with you too. Of all the billions of fish in the sea, the Holy Spirit directs that one, whether he picked up the coin on the way, whether he'd had that coin in his mouth for a long time, who cares? What I do know is that when it was needed, not even a net, we got a pole and a single line. And that fish with the money is directed by the Holy Ghost to bite that, whatever it was, bite that hook. Don't tell me the Holy Ghost, he doesn't know where your money is either. You learn to co-labor with him, there is no lack. Nobody was diminished. I'm thinking that coin was probably already lost at the bottom of the sea. It wasn't doing anybody any good anyway. By the way, I'm not teaching this to take up an offering. The offering's already done. Y'all know that. Okay. Let me read it the way I wrote it. The money in the fish's mouth is a miracle. The Holy Spirit co-labored with Jesus in order to bring this money to Peter. The Holy Spirit will co-labor with you also in times of financial need. Point three, I want you to notice there was work involved. Jesus had Peter, quote, do something. Do you ever notice? I mean, why didn't Jesus just command an angel? He says, I could ask my father, he'd send 10,000 angels. Why didn't he just have an angel walk up and hand Peter the coin? This is a preview of how it is in the kingdom of God. Jesus, in order for his kingdom to be financed, he has us do things. We get our instructions from him, and very often those instructions seem as wacky, okay? They seem, what? You want me to do what? Unless what he's saying is bigger than you, I'm not sure you heard God yet. But the instructions very often make no sense to the natural mind. I want you to see this. Often the instructions of the Lord seem foolish to the mind of man. Quote, go fishing to pay your taxes. But see, what he's after is just for us to learn obedience to his commands. You know what disobedience would have been? Now, there's nothing in the Bible about this, but I've been meditating on this for 30 years, so you got to bear with me. Man, there was money in the mouth of that first fish. Give me another worm. Yeah, that won't work. Here's something else to think about this. Number four. Did you ever notice this? The money was just precisely enough to pay the tax for Peter and Jesus. Did you ever think about it? The Lord could have had a whole bag of money in that fish's mouth. That word there that says, the Greek word, let me find it here, where it says, thou shalt find a piece of money. That Greek word, a piece of money, is stater, S-T-A-T-E-R. It literally was a coin. It literally was worth one Jewish shekel. How much was the tax? One half Jewish shekel. It was precisely the amount to pay the tax for Jesus and Peter, nothing more, nothing less. What's the lesson? Give us day by day our daily bread, and having sufficient for the day, let us therefore be content. There's so much in this. There's so much in this. All right. Now, you ought to write these verses down, not that you need them, but you might need them to help other people. I was just talking with another pastor today, who somebody just came to this pastor and says, "Well, I don't give anymore. I don't want to give. I'm not going to give. I'm going to come to your church, but I'm not going to give to your church." Well, why not? Don't you like it? Oh, the reason I come is I get fed here. But I just don't want to give, so I'm not going to give. So this person called me, "You got any lessons on church offerings?" I said, "I'm just about to do one." It'll be at the website Friday, probably. See, we do have specific instructions in the New Testament. If you'll notice, the TV preachers, most of the instructions come out of the Old Testament. Okay, but if you're going to stay with the New Testament, do we have instructions on what to do? Yes, but it's not the kind people want. You know what people want, really? They want a formula. They want to tell me 10%, tell me 5%, tell me 1%, tell me something. I want to tell you to pray and then follow these instructions. Okay. Galatians 6:6. Especially it's clear out of the Amplified. All of these say one way or another, support financially those who sow spiritually into your life. That's the instruction for the New Testament. Support financially those who sow spiritually things into your life. Galatians 6:6 in the Amplified says, "Let him who receives instruction in the Word of God share all good things with his teacher, contributing to his support." So I did a message 2 weeks ago, I think, called "Check Your Giving." And I just said, the last thing I want to do is put anybody under condemnation or anything. But if you're like that guy, and I'm not looking at anybody, but if you're going to a church, if you're going to the prayer center or any place and you're getting fed there and you're not giving at all, you're in violation of the word. I mean, that's the way I said it before was nicer. There's just something wrong with that. There's something wrong with your heart. Okay? 1 Corinthians 9:9. Real simple. "Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn." A lot of people are doing it. How are they doing it? Financially, they're doing it. Okay? 1 Corinthians 9:14. "Even so hath the Lord ordained." Not Paul. Not one of the disciples. The Lord has ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. You should support those who preach the gospel to you. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. I'm going to read this out of the King James, but this one is much more clear in the Amplified. In the King James, it says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." And he says it again, "For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." In chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, he says, who tends the flock and doesn't drink the milk? Who works in the garden and doesn't eat the fruit? Same thing. Now let me read that one to you out of the Amplified. 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18 out of the Amplified. "Let the elders who perform the duties of their office well be considered doubly worthy of honor and of adequate financial support, especially those who labor faithfully in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, You shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain. And again, the laborer is worthy of his hire." Now, go to Mark chapter 12. We're doing pretty good here. At my website, I have a teaching called The Widow's Mite. And if you've not heard it, it is not at all what you expect. Trust me when I say that. I want to tell you just real plain, Jesus is completely against false doctrine when it comes to giving. He is against every one of these money-grabbing preachers on TV that are getting people to give until it hurts and charge it on their credit cards, and you got to give enough to get his attention first. All of that is false doctrine, and Jesus, it makes him angry. Now let me prove it to you from the Word of God. I mean, the churches I grew up in, I was so brainwashed concerning the widow's mite, I was like everybody else. I mean, I just knew that he was bragging on that widow, and that this is the way you do it. I mean, this woman, all these others have given her their abundance, but look at this woman. She has given all that she had. And right there, about there is where they pass the plate, you know, and you just feel so guilty because you haven't given, you know. And that is not at all what he was doing. He was so angry with what was going on there. So let's look at it here in Mark 12. You can look at it in Matthew and Luke's account also. Now, we're going to start in verse 45. No, I'm sorry, verse 40. Matthew 12, 40. But I tell you what. We're going to back up to verse 38. Hold your place there. I want you to look at Luke's account. There's something you got to see here. Hold your place there. Go the same thing, but go to Luke chapter 20 and look at verse 45. I like Jesus. He doesn't mind causing a little trouble. Look at this. Luke 20, verse 45. The reason Luke phrases it the way the other two don't. Then, this is the part, in the audience of all the people. There's a whole bunch of people there. He's been teaching. If you back up, you'll see lots of red here in that previous chapter, So there's a whole bunch of people, and then he's got his disciples right there close. But notice, he says this in the audience of all the people, he said to his disciples. In other words, he said it where all the people could hear it. And you got to know the scribes and the Pharisees are right there. You can find that out because he's been talking to them. He's been disputing with them. He turns around where all the people can hear him. And this is what he says. Beware of the scribes. They're standing right there. Which desire to walk in long robes. They love greetings in the markets. And the highest seats in the synagogues. And the chief rooms at the feast. But notice, which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation. Do you think he's happy? Back up now. Go over here to Mark chapter 12. And we'll start in verse 38. Here he just says, he said unto them, but now we know he said unto them in the hearing of the whole audience, so everybody would know he's picking a fight with these scribes. He's letting them know for sure he does not approve of their doctrine. Verse 38. He said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts. But now notice, which devour widows' houses. Boy, don't lose that. He's about to show how they do it. Who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. And as if to show them just how it happens, he goes over and sets over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. Many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. He called unto him his disciples, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, this poor widow has cast more in than all they which has cast into the treasury, for they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. That word living there is bios. It's what you need for your biological life. Once you've cast in the last of your bios, you don't have any more money. What do you have next? your house. What is the doctrine? Why would she do that? What is the subject here? Beware of the doctrine of the scribes. Why is this woman given like that? She's been taught false doctrine. You got to give big if you want the blessings of God. These other guys are given way bigger than her, but she's given everything. It's like Jesus. If you go back to the Old Testament, the church, or let's say then the tabernacle, the temple, they were supposed to be taking care of the widows. It's like he's looking at this, he's going, how did you change my father's word to where now the temple is supported on the backs of widows? You're supposed to be helping the widow, not taking the last thing she has. He is upset. And it's unfortunate that there's a chapter change right there. Because, boy, see, the thing we can't see the expression on Jesus' face. They can. They can tell he is upset. He is not happy. That's why they start saying what they say in the next verse. They're leaving out of the temple. And one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. In other words, we love God. Now look, we built all of this. Look at this. Boy, it didn't impress him at all. Jesus said, seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. He knows that whole covenant, that whole first covenant, that whole Mosaic covenant, all of it, even the temple itself. Everything that woman gave, if you want to know what I'm trying to say, was for nothing. And there's the Savior standing just a few yards away. He was not happy. And he is not happy today. Okay, as far as I can go with him. I just want you to know Jesus is against false doctrines. Those doctrines about give until it hurts, sow your best seed to meet your need. That the only reason we fall for that is we have not been taught the born again trail. Not really. We still don't know who we are, where we're from, what we have, that we're truly the child, the offspring of the living God with the same inheritance, the same standing with the Father. We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And as long as we seek first the kingdom, there is nothing that we can't have to get it done. Now, Satan may be the little g god of this world, but he is not the owner of this world. My Father owns everything, the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the hills. And if I need something, I know how to get it. It took me a long time to not sow a seed to meet my need. James plainly tells you, you have not because you ask not. I learned a long time ago to be an asker. Boy, when I started getting a hold of this and we started really going into ministry and I started praying enough to where I knew what I needed. Sometimes you got to pray enough to, you can't go fishing without a pole. If he tells you to go fishing, I need a pole. I mean, whatever it is he tells you, that's when you start asking. And again, I went through that a lot on Sunday morning's message. But that's, you have not because you ask not. People say, oh, I've matured past that, Brother Gary. You know, he knows what I have need of. Jesus said that. Your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. And I think the vast majority of the body of Christ, we struggle because we don't ask. Then there is also the asking that, you know, you can ask and not receive because you ask amiss, wanting to spend it on the world. I need $10,000 to gamble at the casino. I don't think that prayer is going to be answered. I just don't now. Anyway. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're not going to have time to do this justice. This is probably the 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. It's probably the best two chapters about New Testament giving in the New Testament. Even though it's not precisely talking about church offerings in the sense of giving to support your pastor, giving to support your ministry, these two chapters really is more talking about taking up an offering for the poor. There was a famine going on and persecution going on at Jerusalem. They were in dire need. And to be honest with you too, at that time, there was still a pretty big wall of partition. You know, the Jewish Christians just still were having a hard time that these swine-eating Gentiles, that they could really be, God could receive them as being saved, you know? So there was still a kind of a wall of partition between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. So Paul talks about that in here, which we may or may not get much into. But he says, this gift is going to go a long way. They'll see the sincerity of your heart, that you are who you say you are. You know, to a Jew, you put your money where your mouth is and you said something. You did something, see? So they're taking up this offering. But there's so many good principles in here that apply also to the church offering as well. Because the truth of it is, we're not under the law anymore. The children are free. All right. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Let's pick it up in the verse that I quoted, 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. Now, notice, out of that which you have. Out of that which you have. I can find no scripture for going into debt to give an offering of any kind. For if there be first a willing mind, that's what God's really after, a willing mind. Not one that's been coerced, not one that's been threatened. A willing mind. It is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Now, I've been in those meetings, and I'm not going to mention names. You've probably been in them too. And they may have the gifts of the Spirit in operation. True healings taking place, real prophecy going forward. But they'll come at the offering and they'll say, now some of you, you're going to have to maximize your credit card in order to give big enough to get God's attention. That is false doctrine. I don't care who you are. It is accepted according to what a man has and not according to what he has not. And I mean not that other men be eased and you burdened. In the early days when we got born again, God put such a giving heart in Sue and I, man. Michael could tell you stories that I'd probably be embarrassed to tell about things that happened and how the Lord would have us give. But I got to tell you, after, you know, you do learn some things over time. You find out after a while, I thought you were in need. I didn't know you were, you know, you needed money for your Cadillac payment. I didn't know that. You needed another tie from Nordstrom's? No. You know, anyway, he says, I do not mean that other men be eased and you burdened. See, the Bible talks about if you see your brother or sister destitute of food and clothing and you don't do anything about it, how abides the love of God in you? Well, that's one thing, food, shelter, clothing. But he's not calling you to make their Cadillac payment. He's not paying you. He's not calling you to help them live above their means. But by an equality, that now at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. And he's going really back to the manna here. He's quoting from the manna, as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. See, what God's after, God doesn't like it when babies go to bed hungry. He doesn't like it when his children go to bed hungry. He doesn't like it. God, he is the ultimate father. And I don't think I need to say anything else beyond that. That he does not like that. He wants everybody to have their needs met. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the hearts of Titus. Now, I'm going to go on just a little bit more here. Come on down into chapter 9 for a minute. There are some verses here that the TV preachers twist. The only way they can make it mean what they say it means, They have so programmed us with the sowing and reaping message that every time we hear the word reap, we're thinking finances. And that's not even really. If you ever get inheritance minded, I'm going to say it again. What was that? I'm going to say it exactly the way I said it before. How can you sow to reap more when by inheritance you already have all? See, if you ever get that, like Jesus had that, then you don't sow to reap financially, ever. You just, it's foreign to your thinking. I can't imagine Jesus going, my sandals are wearing out. I better sow my best seed in order to get the Father to meet my need. You know he did not think like that. I better hurry this up. Hallelujah. All right. And let's pick it up here. Verse 6. Here's the one they use all the time. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That is true, but don't lift it out of its setting. Look at the next verse. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity. That means by the law. That means by compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. That those Greek words there say so much more. They heard so much more in the Greek word than we hear with the English word. Where did I lay that other Bible? Left it down there. Hang on. Excuse me. Sorry, camera. I brought the Amplified. Can you tell we've used this Bible a little bit? This is the original one we bought way back there, about 1981. And God help me if I don't bring this back to Sue. This is Sue's Bible. So I want to pick these up now. We'll probably close with these verses tonight. Out of the Amplified, starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. Remember this. He who sows sparingly and grudgingly. Ooh. See, that's in the Greek language. We don't get that so much from the King James. He who sows sparingly and grudgingly. He's not really wanting to do it. Will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. You know who that's? Who gave grudgingly? Ananias and Sapphira. That's another lesson. He who sows generously and that blessings may come to someone. See, that nuance is not in the English there. Their motive for giving is that blessings come to someone. Why are they taking up this offering? To relieve the poor saints in Jerusalem. The TV preachers got my... Originally, we started off with such a heart to give. Well, we'd find a need, and we were on it, man. Just for no other reason. It was the love of God on the inside of us, wanting to meet that need. But after Michael went to Indiana, and I was left at the tender mercies of the TV preachers, it took a while, but they got me twisted around till every time I give, it wasn't so that a blessing came to someone else. It was so a blessing would come to me. Anyone ever hear those messages? You better name your seed. Boy, he who sows generously and that blessings may come to someone will also reap generously and with blessings. Let everyone give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart. No, I want a formula. Give me a formula. God says, no, I want your heart and I want your mind. I want it from your heart. I'll just say it to you like this. This is what he said it to me one time. He says, I want it from your heart or I don't want it. That's what he said it to me. If you don't want to give it, please don't. I'm not going to receive it anyway. Let everyone give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. There it is again, because you have to. God loves... That is, he takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt-to-do-it giver whose heart is in his giving, not, I'm adding this, not in his reward. And the reason I know is I made the journey. I started out this guy. Michael knows. Michael, he could, you know, there's things you just can't say. But he knows that was our heart. Man, we loved it. We emptied I can't even tell you, we not only emptied our personal account, we emptied our business account at the time more than once. I just try and leave $15 in there to cover the monthly fee. The whole business. And loved it. Not a thought about a reward at all. My heart was in it. The reward was seeing the need met. And the favor of God, the fellowship with his heart, that need got met. And I got to be a part of it. That was the reward. But the scribes, the TV preachers, with their doctrine, it took them a while. It took them a while to get me turned around. My heart wasn't like that anymore. Man, I was thinking, how much do I need? Let me see how much seed I have. Better watch my confession over my seed. Man, I was a mess. But if you have a heart, the kind he's talking about here, that joyous, prompt to do it from the heart, that blessing can come to somebody, that's what he's looking for, and that's the one that verse 8 applies to. And God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances, whatever the need, be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. Then he quotes from the 112th Psalm, as it is written, he, the benevolent person, not the greedy person, scatters abroad. He gives to the poor. His deeds of justice and goodness and kindness and benevolence will go on and endure forever. And God, who provides seed for the sower and bread for eating, will also provide and multiply your resources for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness, which manifests itself in active goodness, kindness, and charity, that you will be enriched in all things and in every way, so that you can be generous. And your generosity, as it is administered by us, will bring forth thanksgiving to God. Hallelujah. Since the title is Church Offerings, I've got one more little thing. It'll take about 3 minutes. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We are given a few guidelines for those that are still looking for, Gary, give me some kind of formula. Give me something. I don't like this praying and finding in my own heart what to give. I don't like it. Now, again, this is not precisely talking about a church offering here. It's talking about that same offering that Paul was taking up for the poor saints at Jerusalem. But still, they're giving, okay? So, here's some principles. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order, and he doesn't mean orders like commands. He's talking about he has set in order. He helped the Galatians get their giving in an orderly fashion. As I have given order to the churches in Galatia, even so do you. And here's what he's saying. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. So here's some guidelines. What about weekly giving? But do it as God has prospered you. And there's no formula to it. Is there 10%, 15%? No, you purpose in your heart as God has prospered you. But I'll just tell you, we've been in ministry a long time. The expenses are weekly. The giving should be weekly. And again, I'm not putting you under law. Paul is saying, if you would like to have order in your giving, here's one way to do it. This is the way I did it at Galatia. He's suggesting, this is not a command. Let everyone lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, so that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your gift or your liberality unto Jerusalem and so forth. But that's the only formula I can find that even remotely sounds like a formula in the New Testament. He suggests weekly, as God has prospered you. And it's still up to you. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you are maturing a people. that are secure in your provision. Father, that we grow up in the understanding that we are joint heirs with Christ, sons of the living God with an inheritance we could never spend in 1,000 eternities, if that's possible. Father, that we have a no-lack mentality, that we know there is nothing you could ask us to do that we cannot afford to do. There is nothing you could ask us to do that we can't find the provision for it. Father, if you take care of the lily and you provide for the birds of the air, you plainly told us we're worth much more than that. Father, we are children of the Most High God. We are the most secure beings on planet Earth. Why do we ever fear? We trust you. We trust you. And Father, even though we work in the fields and we toil and spin and do all of those things, Father, because that's where the sinners are. That's where they are, Father's out in the workplace. But Father, those things never become our source. They don't ever become an idol to us. We don't ever look to them to supply. We look to you to supply. Father, we have no need of unjust gain. We have no need to ever lose a minute of sleep for fear of lack. Father, our job is to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Your job is to make sure everything we need is added to us, Lord. So, Father, we just thank you for your provision. Help us be good givers, Lord. Father, if our heart is not molded yet into that heart of the giver that we know you are, well, Father, we just thank you for the Holy Ghost, that the more we continue to pray, yield ourselves to your word and fasting and all of the message, Lord, that you're molding us, conforming us to the very image of Christ, that we be those cheerful, prompt to do it from the heart givers that you prize above all else. Father, we thank you for all of your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, everybody says, amen. You are dismissed.